Good morning. How are we? Anybody still suffering from a candy coma from last night? You know how it works. Your kids go trick-or-treating just to provide the parents candy while they sleep. Amen. Yeah, that's really not a holiday at all. It's just a reason to get fat in October. So, welcome to Vertical Life Church. Hopefully you are doing well this morning. We are thankful to see each and every one of you here today. We just finished our series in October called Strange Brew, and we're going to be jumping in back to our series in Matthew. We will be back in Matthew next week, but this week we are going to be kind of talking some business and doing some vision casting of where I think and where the elders believe God is heading us as a church. And so if you're a guest with us, we want to say thank you for being here. And hopefully if you are don't have a place to be or you're going to be in town next week, you come back and join with us. We have something we call the Take Five Challenge. That is our triple dog dare to you, which basically says that if you spend 5 weeks with us in a row, we will take you out for coffee or your favorite drink, just to say thank you for taking the time to spend with us and just to kind of get to know you better and let you get to know us a little bit better. So please, if you're in town and you don't have anywhere to be next week, plan on being with us as we get back into the Gospel of Matthew. One of the most exhausting things you can do as a parent is take a vacation. Amen. Especially if you have young kids. And I know vacations are supposed to be relaxing and fun. But when you have little kids accompanying you on that blissful excursion, you end up coming back from your vacation more tired than when you left. It's just a thing. So why do we do it? Why do we take these vacations? Well, it's because we love our children. We want them to have experiences and memories that will last a lifetime. We want them to look back at their time in the home and think, man, I just loved my family. We did all these cool things together. And so we plan these vacations, and we usually plan them around what the kids like to do. I remember when I was younger, my parents took us to Disney World, and I might have been a little too young for that because I didn't appreciate the finer things in life, like going to all the different like lands that they have there, and I think it's Epcot Center, where everything's divided into countries. And my parents took us to every country, and we got to look at museums for probably like 6 hours. It was torture. I hated it. Look back at Disney and think it was the worst experience of my life. So hopefully, if you've taken your kids to Disney, they've had a different experience. And but this is what we do. We try to plan our vacations around our kids, what they would like to do, because we want them to be impacted. But one of the most tiring things you can do as a family is take a vacation. And the worst part of the vacation is the road trip. That's the longest and the hardest part of the whole thing. Now, everyone's excited to get in the van and start the journey, right? Everyone's excited to get to go on the vacation. But about 30 minutes into the 10-hour drive, or however long you're going to be in the car, the ADD sets in. And sitting for hours begins to lose its attractiveness. It's no longer the ideal situation for the kids. And so all of a sudden, they begin to ask this same question we're all well aware of. What is the question? Are we finished? There yet? No, we just got in the car. We just got in the van. Are we there yet? You see, it's not enough for our kids to know that we will get there. They want to be there now. They want the fun to start. Now, they want it to commence. They have zero patience because they're so focused on the destination. And because they're so focused on the destination, they don't realize that there are memories that are being made right there in the car as they ride in the vehicle. And so they miss out on the experience they could have on the journey, either because their face is plastered into an electronic device, or it's because they're so focused on the destination and they can't see any value in sitting for hours. The same is true when it comes to the life of a church. Adults are the exact same. But instead of asking, are we there yet, we ask a different question. We ask, where are we going? Where are we going? And what we're saying essentially when we ask this question is, tell me what the destination is. Give me something to look forward to other than what I'm doing right now. And the funny thing is if you open your Bible, you see where the destination is. It's called heaven. That's the destination of every Christian. That's where we're going, right? But that's not what we think about when it comes to the organization of the church. See, it's not enough to enjoy the journey where we are. to be in the car along for the ride. We need to know where we're going in order to stay focused on what we're doing right now, or else we kind of feel like we're in a traffic jam. And you know, when you're in standstill traffic, when you're in that stalled traffic, it's not too long to where everyone in the vehicle feels like getting out of the car and walking on their own, just trying to get someplace. This is a real dynamic, and I believe it's actually part of human nature, so much so that King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29:18, and I like how he worded this in the ESV or the English Standard Version. It says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, if there is no vision, where there is no direction from God, people give up because they get tired and they begin to lose faithfulness in service and in many times spiritually. Many times spiritually. And you can see this through the life of Israel, where when they didn't hear from God for a long time, even when God just delivered them from the Red Sea, Moses went up to a mountain and he said, "I'm going to hang out in the mountain for a little while. When I get back, I'll tell you what God tells me to do." And it's not long before the nation of Israel is having Aaron build the golden calf. People, when they don't hear from God, they begin to lose faithfulness, because discontentment plus unsurety equals abandonment. When people have more questions than they do answers, discontentment and disunity begins to blossom. But you know what? We have a great church. We have an amazing church. We have people who serve faithfully week in and week out. And I thank God for each and every one of you. You don't even know how much I appreciate how you serve this church. We've completed our first official year, and now we're into our second year. And I can't believe how many lives God has changed through this ministry. How many people we baptized at our last baptism service. God is growing us as a church. We have new people, guests visit us all of the time, so much so that we actually ran out of VIP bags not too long ago. We created, I don't know, like 200, 300 before we launched, and we ran out. We've given out so many first-time guest bags, and that's just an amazing thing to know that many people have come through these doors. God has been blessing this ministry, and he's blessing it because we're at work fulfilling the mission he gave us when he called us to launch this church. But now in our second year, especially for those that have been with us for a while, the newness of the ministry has begun to wear off a little bit. And what many call the honeymoon phase for a new church, even when you get a new pastor, there's this honeymoon phase. That phase is beginning to be over for many. So it's begun to feel like some stalled traffic, because we're just kind of doing the same thing week after week. And since we've been a while since we've talked about the vision that God has for our ministry, some people have begun to ask some questions. And so today we're going to do the best as we can to answer some of these questions and relay some fundamental groundwork for our ministry, so we know where we're going and we can stay focused on the here and now with what God has called us to do, so we don't lose vision and cast off restraint. Because one of the main desires Jesus has for the church is unity. We see this in John chapter 17, verse 21. This is Jesus' prayer. He says, "I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me." Think about what Jesus just said there. Think about, in regards to unity, what he just said there. He said, unity of the church is so important that if we were one, as Jesus and God were one, we would be the evidence the world would need to know Jesus came from God. The evidence that atheists around the world and those who are anti-Christian, the evidence they are looking for is found in the unified church of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That tells you how important unity in the church is. It's huge. And Paul the Apostle addressed unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." The unity that Jesus mentioned doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes a tireless effort on everyone's part to work towards unity, and that includes having patience and compromise. Just because two people get married doesn't mean they're in unity. Just because two people are Christian and married doesn't mean they are unified. You have to have patience, hard work, compromise to get to unity. And we live in a day today where culturally People view churches like fast food restaurants. It's kind of funny to think about, but we do. We go to the church and we check out the menu. And if they're not serving the food that we like, we just go on down to the next station or the next location. But the church is not a fast food restaurant. It's like your mama's kitchen at home. See, at home, you have to have thoughtful planning about what you're going to serve each and every night. You have to take into consideration what other people like, not just what you want. You have to work hard to prepare, serve, and clean up after every meal. You see, if everyone just left all the meals up to everyone else, no one would eat. Nothing would get done. Someone has to do the work. If we left it up only to one person, they would get burned out and probably the quality of food would suffer a little bit and the dishes would begin to pile up because that responsibility is overwhelming. At home, it takes everyone pitching in and making sacrifices for things to run smoothly. Mom or dad may cook, but then the other one might do the dishes and then everyone helps clear the table. This is the way homes work. And the same is true for the church. If everyone just left the running of the ministry up to the next person, nothing's going to get done. If we depend on one person to do everything, the quality of ministry would suffer, and that person would get burnt out really fast. It takes all of us working hard together to make things happen day in and day out in the life of the church. And for the most part, this church is unified and sacrificing to serve each other and our community very well. This is probably one of the most generous churches I've ever been a part of in my entire life. And I thank God for this church. And I truly believe God has big plans in store for our ministry. I believe we are on the verge of a great increase, but that is only going to happen in God's timing. But everything we have worked hard for since our launch and even before that, everything we've sacrificed for so far and given for so far, all of it can be for nothing with disunity. All of it. The fastest route to disunity in a church is through gossip. Gossip can surface easily when you have frustration or discontentment about someone or something in the church. And instead of going directly to the person who has the issue or the issue is with or who can resolve the issue or answer the questions you may have, what happens typically, what we do is we tend to find a sympathetic ear to discuss the matter with who can give us some advice or counsel. And what happens when you don't go to the person that you actually have the issue with or who can answer your questions, who can give you the whole story and paint the big picture, is that you end up discussing the matter with someone who has no answers, who can't do anything about it. And you only discuss your opinion, your dissatisfied feelings about the situation, and what happens is you end up planting seeds of dissatisfaction in the person that you're actually speaking with. So where they were totally joyful and totally excited about what God is doing, now they have a seed of dissatisfaction. And in the case of the church, gossip usually revolves around the leadership in some way or a decision that was made or questions you don't feel have been adequately answered. And so you share this concern with someone, and then they become concerned with it as well. Then that person can't stop thinking about the issue, and they then share the concern with someone else and someone else and someone else. And before long, what started out as the opinion of one person has turned into a seed of dissatisfaction and gets planted in the large portion of the church, creating disunity. And everyone knows about it, but yet everyone is unaware of it. And for the most part, no one really comes forward to the leadership or says anything about the issue that they're concerned with, either because they don't feel like it's their place to say anything, they maybe feel embarrassed to bring it up, which leaves that seed to germinate and grow into doubt in the leadership's ability to lead and discontentment with the overall ministry. Before long, many begin to view this church as a restaurant that doesn't serve their favorite dish on the menu. And for the sake of unity, as your pastor, I'm going to ask you to please help me guard this church. And if you have a question about the ministry, please set up a time to speak with me or the elders together, because we would rather meet with you for an hour and share what we know and give you all the facts and details about the issues or questions you have than for someone to create dissatisfaction in others over a complicated conversation that could be a simple discussion with us. We need to keep in mind that statistically, the average church plant, which is what we are, the average church plant fails in the first 2 years. Most of them don't make it. Think about that. You have someone who feels called by God to do great things for the kingdom of God. They go out and they start and plant a church, but most churches within the first 2 years fail. They don't make it. And Satan, our enemy, we have a real enemy. He would like nothing more than to end what God started with us here in Clio. And we can empower his plans through our sin. And gossip is sin. It's sin. Or we can defeat his plans by working through uncomfortable and even awkward situations together for the sake of unity. And I believe we want to be unified. You believe you want to be unified? Amen. We want God to do big things here. And so we need to work together and commit to that, even when it's uncomfortable. Now, there's a question that has been asked by several people, and I want to make an apology to you all, because it's a failure of communication on my part, because we discussed these things before we launched our church, but they really haven't been talked about since, and a lot of you weren't here during that time when we had those conversations. And as the pastor of the church, I'm supposed to keep the flock headed in the right direction, so I apologize to you for not keeping this before our church. But the question that's been asked that seems to be creating some discontentment is, when are we going to get a building? You know it because you've been thinking about it. What is the plan, in essence? Where are we going from here? We don't plan to stay in the school forever, right? Much, if not all, of the discussions that have been happening without the leadership is about the building. And I have to admit, I would love a building of our own. And I know our setup and teardown crew would love a building of our own. Right? We get it. And there are many great things that having a building would do for us, like constant advertisement. Instead of pulling our signs every week, we'd have a sign on the road people would engage with day in and day out. We could have meeting space for our life groups and other activities. Our youth group could meet in a central location. And just as a side note, I just want to commend Jason and Kristen, because I have never heard of anywhere of a church where the parents didn't take their kids to youth group. And the youth pastors picked everybody up for the youth meeting. Now, some churches have bus routes where they pick up kids, but those kids usually have parents that don't go to church. The church parents usually always, if not every time, take their kids to youth group. We have a unique situation. Our youth pastor and his wife pick up our kids on a weekly basis. And sometimes they sit in driveways for 20 minutes waiting for people to come out because of miscommunication. They go through a lot for our kids. This is a huge strain on them, and I appreciate what they've been willing to sacrifice. But because of this situation, we've been having to think of alternative ways to minister to our high schoolers, like moving the meeting time for our youth group. But a building would solve this problem. We'd have a central location. We'd have a place for them to meet. We would be seen in the community as a more permanent fixture in the community. And maybe people who are apprehensive to come to a high school for church would be more likely to come visit us if we had our own space. There are so many pluses to having our own space, but what concerns me most about this question is the heart of where it comes from. Not necessarily the people asking the question, but more so the mindset of where this question comes from, this idea that we need a building for our church. This question is not a bad question, and there's nothing wrong with having a building or a structure. I'm not saying that at all. But the idea that we need a building for the church was never in the original plan. If we look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus is having this discussion with his disciples, and he asks them a question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And they all go around the circle giving their answers. And then Peter makes this statement. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew 16, 18, this is Jesus' response to Peter. He says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock will I build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." The word church here in this passage is the first time this word is used in the Bible. And essentially, this word in the original language is the word ekklesia. And a literal translation in the English, it simply just means an assembly. So Jesus says here, "You are Peter, and upon this rock will I build my ekklesia," or my assembly. Jesus said he's going to build his assembly of believers, or his people, upon this statement that Peter just made, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But around 1611, around the time period that the King James Version Bible was translated, Catholicism had basically hijacked Christianity, had taken over the whole faith. It was a political religion where they dominated not just the religious lives of people, but also the political and governmental lives of people. And the Catholic Church heavily influenced the way the King James Version Bible was translated. And during the translation process, when the translators got to this verse, because Catholicism was all about power, the power over people in the society, as well as the cathedral, the church building in each town was the centerpiece of every town. Instead of translating the word ecclesia into the literal word in the English like assembly, they changed the word into a German word. And they translated from a German word. The German word is the word Kirche, which sounds like what? Church. So they used a German word, Kirche, and it actually comes from a completely different Greek word. So they don't even use the word that's in the Bible. They use this other Greek word, kuriakon, to translate this word church. This was a totally obvious political move on the part of the Catholic Church, the translators. And they did this to influence people to honor their church building in their town as the centerpiece for their lives. So much so that they would do this so that they could influence the people to give money and power to those that were in religious positions in town. Now, this word Kirche comes from the Greek word kuriakon, and it simply means a religiously dedicated building. That's what this word means. So whereas the original word in the Bible used by the apostles talks about the assembly of God, when they changed the translation, it means a building or a religious building. So according to the translators of the King James Version of the Bible, which is considered the authorized version for all of Christianity, and many to this day believe it's the only translation you should ever read, Jesus in Mark 16:18 is saying he came to build his cathedral or his church building. And I know, and you know, that when Jesus died for the sins of the world, he didn't die to get into real estate. He didn't die to buy buildings. He didn't die so we could build a fleet of religiously dedicated structures. He died to build people set apart to be his children. And the reality is that buildings don't strike fear into the gates of hell. The people of God strike fear into the gates of hell because God does not dwell in a building. He dwells in the hearts of his people. So this idea that we need a building, I believe, comes from the spirit of religion because the religion that created it was bent on controlling people, to make people slave to a political faith, not the spirit of God who sets people free. But again, I don't think there's anything wrong with us having a building or asking this question, and I look forward to the day God blesses us with one. But that shouldn't be the focus of our ministry. People should be. And that's why we phrased our mission statement when we launched our church, we organized our church. We phrased our mission statement like this, that we exist to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. So when you have a building as a church, your entire ministry is designed to get people to come where? To you. To get them to come to you. But our ministry and the ministry of the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ, is designed for us to go to them, to engage them where they are. So from day one, our leadership team, our elders, we set out to have a different kind of ministry. We set out to build people because that is who Jesus died for and that's who we need to reach. And our six core values, the values of Vertical Life Church, speak to a life dedicated to that mission. So let me give you some perspective about our ministry as it stands now. We run on average weekly close to about 100 people, kids and all, everyone together. The high school here provides us more than enough space for our ministry in square footage, but due to the layout and what we actually have access for, we currently don't have enough space for all of our ministries to run effectively. Well, especially in our kids' ministry. We have kids meeting in the hallways right now as we meet in here because of the lack of access. So if we were to switch our ministry from this location to get our own building, we would need to consider a lot of things. We would need space large enough to house all of our ministries that we currently run, maybe not as large as we have here in this auditorium here, but space to have room to grow because we believe God's going to increase our numbers as we impact people's lives and give us access to more people to serve on a weekly basis. And so we would need to have a place where we could grow, and because we don't want a building we can't use. On Sunday mornings, during our service, we have several ministries. We have our main worship service. We have the bistro, the coffee area, our V-Life Kids. We have our V-Life Pre-K or nursery. We have our V-Life Junior High class. And in addition, if we move our high school class, we're going to also have our high schoolers meeting on Sunday morning as well. And so a new building, we would have to be able to house all of those ministries at one time, as well as have office space and some storage for our facility. The auditorium we're in right now is roughly 4,000 to 5,000 square feet. Again, we don't necessarily need a space this large. As you can see, everyone's pretty well spread out. But having a building that would include this much space would be ideal as we factor in all the other needs for our ministry. If the auditorium was smaller and we grew to max capacity, we would end up having to go to multiple services, which would be okay because that would free up space in the auditorium. So that's not really an issue. But if you add in all of our Sunday school spaces, including this auditorium here today, we approximately use about 10,000 square feet of space currently every week. Again, we don't need this big of an auditorium right now, but factoring in all the other ministry areas and needs, that getting something close to that would be probably a right fit for us. So as it is now, our rent per month for what we use here in the school is $1,070 per month. If you times that by 12 months, we pay in rent $12,840. That's about what we pay yearly. And that includes utilities. We don't pay anything additional for utilities. The only additional we pay for this structure is if they have to come out and plow the parking lot for us if it snows, and that's $100 per plow. So we didn't pay anything last year for that. So we're not real sure what that would change. But roughly $12,840 is what we've been spending. The closest building to what we currently use now that we know of is in the Clio Plaza between the go-kart place and the movie theater. It's a big old empty storefront there. They have a 12,000 square foot space, and I'm going to give you some approximate figures so you can kind of compare what we pay versus what things actually cost. Their 12,000 square foot space for rent is approximately $5,083 per month. Times that by 12, and you get $60,996 per year. Not including utilities. Utilities is additional. And I talked to the owner of that business center, and he says roughly we could be looking at an additional $10,000 a year for utilities, depending on how we use the building. So we could be looking at $70,996 a year just to occupy rental space, similar to the space we have right now. Our total budget for the year that we estimate to come in this year is $119,221.44. So if you deduct the potential new building from our actual take-in for the year, that would leave us $48,225.44 in operating costs to run our ministries. And since giving is a big part of what we do here, we take 20% off the top right away for priority and strategic giving to help out our church members in the community, as well as an additional 5% for missions giving so we can support missionaries across the world. And this year, we're looking at, between the two categories, spending up to $30,000 in that. That's amazing. Helping people in our community and with our missions fund. Once we deduct that amount with the new rental price off of our total intake for the year, that only leaves us an operating budget of $18,225.44. Additional costs that you would have to consider in looking for a new building is you would need to factor in security services, internet, phone, janitorial services and supplies, increase in insurance premiums, as well as the startup capital to actually renovate a space and decorate it for use. In the auditorium alone, looking at what we would need to install as far as lighting and equipment, we would be looking at $20,000 to $30,000 alone just in stage equipment and lighting in a new structure. In order for us to do this, to move to a similar space of what we're using right now for our ministries, we would need God to kill off a millionaire and leave us a bunch of money. That's just reality, to get something similar. And that's just to rent. That's throwing money away. If we were to buy and build, we're talking about getting some large loans, and I think you could probably drive down the street and see church after church in this area that's not doing much in the community simply because they're strapped financially due to the loans and things that they owe their lenders. It prevents them from doing ministry the way that they would like to, the way God would like to, because they're strapped with debt. And because giving mostly depends on attendance, if you don't show up, if you don't give, we don't get anything. It's not like we're selling product, right? So depending on how many people we have come, how many people give on a regular basis, we can't really even be sure how much money that we're going to bring in on a regular basis. And so to rent or to build, either way, based on our weekly intake, we just wouldn't bring in enough money to cover our operating expenses just to run the ministries the way we're doing it now, not even thinking about doing anything new, let alone helping people in our community if we were to get something similar to what we have now. Now, if we tried to reduce the cost by going with a smaller building, we would have a whole other host of challenges. We might have less money going out, but especially in our kids' areas right now, we really are tight on kids' space. But we investigated a building about a year ago. Our elders did. We actually went into the building and we prayed over the building to see if God wanted us to be there. We were really considering that before moving to the school because it was about the right size. It wasn't too large. There was room to grow. We could make it work how we wanted it to work. The only problem was there was no parking. So what good is a building you can't park at? If you can't park there, how are you supposed to have days where you have large attendance? It just wasn't going to work. There are a whole host of other things we had to consider. And so if we had a smaller building, yes, we could cut costs, but it would affect our volunteers. If we grew to the point we had to do two services, guess what happens to our volunteers? We now do a worship one, serve one. Right now, we're on a rotation where not everyone has to serve every week. But if we were running two services, we're going to have to increase the volunteer number as well as the volunteer times to serve. And that's going to put additional strain and sacrifice on our families. So I want you to hear me on this because I want you to understand, I fully believe that whatever God leads us to, he will pay for and he will provide for, whatever it is. If he were to say, take out a $10 million loan and do this, I'd do it because I know he's going to pay for it. He's proven himself more times than not. And if I knew God was leading us in this way to move us to a new location, we'd be having a different kind of conversation. It kind of goes something like this. Yeah, I know it's crazy. Yeah, we don't have enough money, but what is impossible with man is possible with God, right? It'd be a completely different conversation. The thing is he's not leading us in this direction. Our elders, we've met a few times about this same conversation because, believe it or not, we want the same thing. And each time we met, each time we discussed, we were in unity and we agreed having a building would be nice, but it's just not for us right now. It would so negatively impact our ability to do ministry the way God has led us to run our ministry, we'd have to change our core values just to accommodate the new way we spent our money, especially the value of crazy generosity. And there are people in this room here today that have been impacted by the generosity of this church that probably wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for your giving and your generosity and the elders and the leaders using the finances and resources God has given us the way he wants us to do that. And so what we do know is that God has led us into living out these core values. They've come from him, and they come right off the page. If you read Acts chapter 2, when the church was first began after the day of Pentecost and God showed up in a mighty way, you can see the characteristics of that early church, and that's exactly what is reflected in our core values. So we know our core values are from God. We know they are non-negotiable. That's how God wants us to serve our church. So because God hasn't given us as leaders a go-ahead on getting a building or direction on moving forward with going towards our own place yet, a building is not in the immediate future. We're going to stay faithful to what God wants us to do, what we know he's leading us to do right now, and trust that he's preparing us to be in a good place for when that day comes. Because when he says do it, you better believe we're going to pull the trigger on it. It's going to happen. So the question becomes now, if we're not getting a building soon, what are we doing to prepare for the future? Well, I'm glad you asked. So we're going to talk about that. The first thing we're doing is we're saving. We've been so since day one. Every week, you give your tithes and offerings. We put funds into our line item budget called home base because we're saving up to either purchase or rent, furnish a place of our own. We've been doing it since the day one. And the last numbers I saw in our home base categories, we had $9,544.37 in that line. So we've been raising money, and that's where we're at right now. And we're saving because we want to be ready the day God opens the door for us to have our own place. And so if you would like to help us raise the capital faster to move into a building, then we're going to invite you as a church to continue to give your tithes and offerings, but consider praying about an additional gift weekly that you can put in the offering plate, and right on your offering envelope, you can mark home base fund, and it will go right into this category. So if you're passionate about helping us get our own place, this is a next step for you to help us raise that money faster. Because a building, I believe, is in our future when God leads us to make that move. The second thing we're doing right now as a leadership team is we're looking for smaller rental spaces for offices and meetings, because we have an immediate need right now for our youth, for counseling, for marriage counseling and other counseling needs, elder meetings. Right now we meet at every fast food chain in the area whenever we have our leadership team meetings, but sometimes you want stuff to be private, and so we need our own space for that. Workspace for office space. I can tell you that our wives are tired of all the church junk in our basements. So if you're a wife, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you want your space back. So having an office space where we could store things and have like a regular work hours would be really nice. But this would take added pressure and tension off the ministries that are currently strained right now. The worship team, we don't have a place to really practice on a weekly basis. We warm up before church. We could utilize that space as well. And we've seen some rental spaces in and around $500 per month and still looking, which is well within our funds and means that we could do right here and now. And so we're not looking at really stretching the budget at all. We're planning to make some visits soon to some office spaces and investigate where God will lead us to rent to ease the burden of these ministries that are currently in need. Now, the third thing that we're doing is we're getting back to the original vision that God has given us. I really believe that when God led us to plant Vertical Life Church, He wanted us to reach our community in a specific way. Excuse me. And that's through leveraging generosity to share God's love and lead people to Jesus. In Proverbs 18:16, God directed my heart to this verse. It says, giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. And we say this almost on a weekly basis. We say everyone matters to God, right? So who are the important people? Everyone. Everyone who's far from God is important. And I believe that generosity is going to be the way God opens doors to the people who are far from Him. And the way we're going to do that is through the model that Jesus gave His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when He sent them out. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus told His disciples basically that here's how I'm going to empower you to run your ministry. You are going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to work out from there. You're going to start in your hometown, and you're going to spread out from there. And I believe He gave the same word to us, that we were going to start in our hometown, and then we were going to branch out from there. Except when we first started, I had a little different idea how this was going to go down. We had just left another ministry. We lived in Mount Morris. Tony and I knew that God had called us to Mount Morris. That's why we drove from Missouri up here to start ministry. And when we began really surrendering to this call God had put on our lives, I thought we were going to plant our church in Mount Morris because Mount Morris needed a really good church. And so I drove to every building that had a for sale sign or potential rent sign, and I was investigating all these different spaces. The leadership team, we went to a couple buildings, and nothing ever really opened up. And while we were looking in Mount Morris, God had opened the coffee shop for us downtown for dirt cheap. So we started meeting there. And as we were meeting there, we continued to look and pray, God, where are you going to lead us? Where are you going to lead us to plant our church? And while we were doing that, we grew too large for the coffee shop, which was really exciting, except we had nowhere else to go because God hadn't opened that up. And during that time, another church in the local area was potentially looking at merging in with us and joining our ministry. And we knew that geographically, Mount Morris wouldn't have been a good location for that. And I kind of knew God was leading in that direction. So I'm like, okay, we have a ministry that wanted to be a part of ours that doesn't or can't come to Mount Morris, but we feel like we kind of want to plant Mount Morris. So there's all these things going through our minds. So finally, I just got down on my knees. I was like, God, where do you want us to be? Is it Mount Morris? Where is it? And He spoke to my heart and He said, look at the kids in your kids ministry. Look at your children. And so I started thinking about all the kids that we had. We had kids from Mount Morris. We had kids from Birch Run. We had kids from Otisville. We had kids from Montrose. We had kids from Flint. We had kids from Clio. And I was thinking, and I was like, okay, we have all these different areas that we have kids from. We have access in all these different areas. The central location is where we already were. We were in Clio. And so I knew God was calling us to plant our church in Clio. So we're looking, okay, we need to grow. Where can we go from here? We went through the same process. We started looking at all these different structures, and God finally opened the door for us to meet here in the high school. And the vision God gave me as we were planting the church and going through our leadership meetings was for our ministry to start in our home base, which is Clio, Michigan. And then for us to branch out from there, much like he gave the disciples in Acts 1:8. And I believe the way he wants us to do that as a church is through our life groups. Our life groups are our small community groups that meet throughout the week. The purpose of these groups is for us to grow and encourage one another. But it's also to encourage these our life groups together as a whole to recruit your friends, your family, your coworkers to your groups, not just recruit within the church, which is normally what happens. But the goal of these life groups is that we want to plant a life group in every one of these surrounding towns. And so as you recruit your friends and family to your groups, you begin to grow your groups there. And as the people who are new to your group become like family with your group, and the hope is they would then assimilate to the larger body of the church. They would end joining us here. Now, our life groups, they're tasked with a mission. They're tasked with doing hangout activities so that you grow together as a group, but also service projects throughout the year so that you can invite your friends and family and those who don't attend church, those who are far from God, to come with you on these outreach activities and hangout activities so that they can grow and become part of our church through relationships. At the same time, the group is leveraging the generosity that God has given us to make an impact in their community. And so they're serving, they're building relationships, and growing the church. Now, as the group grows, the leader of the life group is supposed to be working with our pastor of discipleship, Luke Boyteam, to identify new potential leaders. So when the group gets too large for someone's house, they can then break off and branch off into another group. And then now we have two groups in a location. And along with the life groups, we have a position we've yet to fulfill or yet to fill that I would love to see happen soon is called the community liaison. And the community liaison is someone who we would task with going to PTO meetings, city council meetings, and school board meetings to find out what the needs are in the community. And then they would coordinate with the life group and also Luke Boyteam to design service projects where we can go and love on our communities in Jesus' name. So the goal for us, using the liaison and the life groups, is to have life groups in every surrounding community, liaisons in every surrounding community, and then leverage those groups to build our ministry. This concept is radically different from your traditional come to a church building for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. So in the words of the great philosopher Yoda, we need to unlearn what we've learned. Any Star Wars fans in here? No, I'm the only nerd. Okay. So, but we need to unlearn what we've learned because, again, a building was never in Jesus' original plan. His plan was for us to leave where we are and go engage other people. And this is how we're going to do it, is we're going to plant life groups in communities and invite those communities to be a part of what God is doing. And one of the things we need to unlearn is this idea that only by coming to a church building are you going to church. See, just because we don't meet in a building doesn't mean we're not going to church, because we are the church. We are the church. Where two or more are gathered in the name of Christ, we are the church. And the reality is that your life group might be the only church someone ever goes to. And that's okay, because they're a part of what God is doing in and through our ministry. Because where we are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. So that's why what you do in life groups and being involved in the small group communities is so important and important to take seriously, because it's not just about getting through a study and moving on to the next one. It's about actually living out the core values of Vertical Life Church, like unceasing prayer, about getting together and actually taking an interest in one another, finding out what the needs are and the struggles are, and laying hands on each other and praying the power of God down to work in each other's lives. It's about intentional community by getting together and having a fellowship that encourages your soul and encourages you to keep the faith and strengthens you as you build lasting relationships. It's about being an unrelenting witness where each of you as a group go out and serve your communities in the name of Christ, telling people the gospel and what Jesus has done for them as you meet needs and work to serve your city. It's about crazy generosity. Again, leveraging what God has blessed us with to transform your community through acts of love and kindness so that everyone can glorify God in heaven through giving him wholehearted worship. Us as he works through us and them as they come to meet him for the first time. And so our life groups, we want to be like a virus or like a cancer. We want what God is doing here to begin to spread through our surrounding communities from our Jerusalem, which is Clio, to our Judeas and our Samarias and to the ends of the earth. And this is the ministry model I believe God wants us to use to engage our communities because he's interested, again, in building people, not buildings. And something I see that's totally plausible or possible is that as we're raising up leaders and the groups begin to grow, the day is going to come when we have enough people meeting in a certain geographical area that we can look at launching a satellite campus in that city, another church in that neighboring city for Sunday worship. And so Sunday mornings of Vertical Life Church would then be happening in multiple locations at the same time. We would then become a multi-site church. Two campuses becomes three, three becomes four, and so on as God blesses and spreads out our ministry. Each campus would have their own campus pastor and staff that would work to help shepherd the people there and serve the local community. And we would use leverage technology and things to stay in unity in what we're learning and doing together as a church. And so, in essence, as we grow into these surrounding communities, we will become a church that's planting other churches. But if we're going to be a church that is actually focused on building people, we need to start growing ourselves. We need those who God has gifted to be leaders to start stepping up and shoulder that burden of leading. If you read the book of Acts, one of the greatest areas of tension in the early church was when the elders couldn't get to all the widows in the area to minister to their needs because there was too many of them. There were thousands of people in the church and just a handful of elders. And what happens is we have about 3 to 4 elders working. We have 3 elders working full-time jobs, 4 in total, and we're responsible for the entire ministry and leading every ministry area. And so as our church begins to grow, something has to give. When the elders have not only to lead the church, but also run all the ministries as well, a lid begins to be created in the church, and things begin to fall through the cracks. Things begin to suffer. People begin to be neglected, and this is what happened in the early church. So what did they have to do in Acts? Well, they had to choose other leaders to step up and serve. And we need to do the same. We need to find leaders. We need our people to surrender to that next step in their life and allow God to use them to help our church flourish. And the main way that can happen is that someone has to say, God, I'm here. Use me. I'll commit to making that sacrifice to help organize, prepare, and schedule the ministry that you lead me to lead, so the elders can focus on what you called them to do. Paul told Timothy that if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. And we need people to have that desire to raise up, to grow into leaders, to help us make our ministry or take our ministry into the future. And this is the vision that God has placed on our hearts, that we would plant life groups and end up, through those groups, plant churches. And we need to get back to that original vision. Number 4, fourth thing we're doing is we're implementing our strategic plan. Our strategic plan is simply a trust plan. A strategic plan is used often in business. It's helped to businesses to chart a course over 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and the businesses use measurable metrics and goals to help guide them towards their overall plan. This helps them govern the decisions they do and don't make as they're leading their business. And in asking the question, where are we going? Many are essentially asking the leaders, where do you see yourself in 5 years, 10 years? Or what is your strategic plan? And I want to call your attention to a passage of scripture in James chapter 4, 13 through 16. Here's what James says. He says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans. All such boasting is, what's that word? Evil. All such boasting is evil. So as your pastor, representing the elders of the church, we would love to say, in 2 years, we're going to have a building. In 5 years, we're going to have land to begin a building project. But the reality is we have no idea what's going to happen in 2 and in 5 years. We don't know, let alone 6 months down the road. Today, someone could call me and say, hey, I got a place for you. It's free. Come get it. We don't know what God's going to do. But we're saving, we're planning, and we're preparing for the day God opens the door. So what are we focusing on with our strategic plan? Well, right now, we are focusing on teaching, leading, training ourselves, and recruiting others to raise them up as leaders and be and do what God's called them to do, to help us fulfill the vision that God has given us for our ministry. And as people come to our church and get connected, they begin to give and serve and grow, and God blesses our church, we will continue to take steps that lead us toward fulfilling what we believe God wants us to do as his people in this place. If you asked me a year ago, looking back a year ago today, if I thought we would be here, these people, these ministries, we've seen so many people give their lives to Christ and follow him in baptism, I would have said, I don't know if I could believe that. It seems too good to be true. If you were to tell me we would have basically $120,000 budget, I'd be like, you're kidding me. I was at a church, I was working full-time with a full-time pastor, and we didn't even have that kind of money. I mean, there, God has been blessing our church in some amazing ways. So I don't know what's going to happen next. And if someone said, well, this is what's going to happen, I don't know if I could believe it. But what I do know is God knows what's next. And it's our job to trust him today to lead us into tomorrow. So will we have our own building in 2 years? Well, yes, if God provides it. Will we have a more permanent rental space soon? Yes, if God opens the door. Anything is possible because when we have needs, God provides. And how does he provide? Well, he works on the heart of his people so that when they respond by obeying what he wants them to do, his church will have what they need when they need it. And when will we need it? Well, it's simple. When he determines the time is right. So our strategic plan is a trust plan. A better question for us as a church today is not where we're going or where will we be in 5 years. The better question for us today is, what can I do today? What can I sacrifice today to help his church engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ? So maybe you need to begin having those conversations with the leaders about what being a life group leader looks like. Maybe you need to join a life group or start thinking about signing up to be the community liaison and help us engage our communities better. Maybe you need to start by giving over and above your tithe towards our home base fund so that we can have the funds that we need when God opens the door. Whatever God is laying on your heart, I'm going to ask you to commit to that and begin taking steps toward that today. You need to seek God and ask him to reveal to you what your next step is for your life. But all of us together as a church need to commit to protecting the unity of this church by avoiding gossip and staying focused on the mission and vision that God has given your leaders. Because the day is coming, I know it is, I can see it, when we will have life groups in every community. And the day is coming when we will have multiple campuses and we'll be seeing people from every community giving their lives to Jesus Christ. I know it because God has said this is what he wants us to do. We will see the generosity of God in this place change whole communities as we inspire other ministries to be more generous. The day is coming when our local governments are going to come to us to get counsel and wisdom and seek us to partner with them in order to help them launch programs to help people in need. The day is coming when the church again will be the center of all communities, not because of political pressure, but because the power of God is in this place and people are finding hope and purpose in Jesus Christ. This is what we need to stay focused on and working toward. And I pray that we would take up the call to join God in his mission. Because every ministry and everyone involved in every ministry matters. to us and to Him. You are a vital piece of the big picture that God has planned for Vertical Life Church. And I'm excited to look back to this message this time next year and be amazed at what God has done through us here at Vertical Life Church. Let's pray together.